Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29, and the first nine verses is what we're going to look at today in Proverbs 29, and enjoy the Word of God. Now, the first verse is a hard one, and but the Lord wants us to read the hard verses as well as the easy ones to read, and verse 2 is much better as far as not being so hard, and we can be rejoicing. So look forward to verse 2 as we look at verse 1. It says this, "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And this is the word of God, and these things are true. And so that person is obstinate toward the Lord and with an unteachable spirit. The scripture says here that person is actually hardening their neck. They're being stiff against the things of God, like Pharaoh was in his hardened way. Shall suddenly be destroyed. And I just picture Pharaoh, you know, and he actually did die in the Red Sea. We've actually found his chariot wheels in the Red Sea in the year 2000. There's a video about that. So he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I was reading Dr. McGee's commentary on this scripture, and he was talking about a personal experience he had while he was at Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, that there was a young couple in that area, high school age, that were going out on a date, and they invited one of their friends to get a date and double in the car with them for the date. But this girl had been going to a Bible study and just recently been saved, and she was on fire for the Lord. And she said, you know, I really want to go to my Bible study tonight instead of out on a date. And so could you guys give me a ride there to the Bible study? And so she was in the back seat, and she just on fire for the Lord. She just took the opportunity to share Jesus with them. And they scoffed and laughed at her and made fun of her for being a Jesus freak and so forth, you know. And so they dropped her off at the Bible study. But then in front of the theater in the town, they crashed their car into another car, and they were both instantly killed. And just, you know, you think, wow, sudden death. It's just all too sudden. Oh, so young. And these things come to our minds. But Dr. McGee made the point, you know. They rejected the gospel. They hardened their necks against it. And suddenly, just like the scripture says, they were destroyed, and that without remedy. And so it's a hard thing to think about, and yet it's important for us to know the truth of what the Bible teaches. Sometimes we might dwell on more of the positive things, like Pollyanna in the movie Pollyanna. You know, let's just talk about the good, the things that are fun. But there are some hard things. We think of some personalities in the Bible, Korah and Dathan, that actually were swallowed up by the earth because they rebelled against Moses and against the law of God. And also Belshazzar. We remember the story of Belshazzar in the Bible, as he was actually the king of Babylon. He's King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And he decided to take out the vessels of the Lord, the things that were used in the temple worship of the Lord to drink from and to, make sacrifices and so forth with. And he, in a mockery type way of the Lord, being stiff-hearted and stiff-necked towards the Lord, got these vessels out, and he had a big party with all the princes of the different nations, and they all got drunk. And just kind of a mocking the Lord kind of way. And there was a hand that came out of nowhere and wrote on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin." And that meant, "Your days are numbered. You have been weighed in the balance, and you've been found wanting." And that very night, King Cyrus, I should say General Cyrus, who became king later of the Medo-Persian Empire, broke in through coming through the river, the Euphrates River, into the palace that was central in Babylon and killed Belshazzar that night. And so these things are real. And then, of course, Jezebel, we remember Jezebel. We talked about her last week or a couple of weeks ago, where she was suddenly thrown from a two-story building by the eunuchs. And she is the one that introduced Baal worship to Israel, turning away from the Lord. And she died instantly as she hit the ground. The dogs ate her and just left her hands and her feet. So these are graphic things in the Bible to actually bring out what this proverb is saying. He that being often reproved and hardens his neck, or is obstinate and having an unteachable spirit towards the Lord, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, it makes me think of a scripture in the Psalms, Psalm 32:6. The godly pray. Now we're talking about the godly now. And that's you, as you know Jesus in your heart. And if you don't know Jesus in your heart, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Ask forgiveness for your sin. Don't hold out on the Lord any longer. And as we become godly in the Lord because of the blood of Jesus, which we'll be celebrating today, thanking God for the blood of Christ, the body of Christ that cleanses us from all this sin and brings us into righteous living, the godly pray unto thee in a time when you be found. I believe so much that this scripture speaks of the idea that there's a time when God may be found. If we wait too long, then the axe falls. Suddenly, destruction can hit. We have no idea how long we're going to be alive. We don't know. And the Lord is just pleading with us and drawing us, wooing us by the power of His loving Spirit to not make it too late. The godly pray in a time when you may be found, when it's not too late. And so a real exhortation for us for anyone here that might not know the Lord yet. Your time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's now. And we need to open our hearts to Jesus. Now let's go on to verse 2 then. And it says in verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Or as Ezekiel says in chapter 9, they sigh and they cry for the abominations in the land. There's a mourning when there's evil people leading a nation, a city, a state, whatever. And there's a mourning that goes on, just a groaning and a mourning, a sighing and a crying. And you know, it's apropos that Hezekiah would copy out this proverb. It was Hezekiah, King Hezekiah of the southern kingdom, that copied out this proverb, Proverbs 29. And because during the time of Hezekiah, the king of the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was in political upheaval because the leadership was all bad. It was the time of Ahab and Jezebel and many other wicked kings. Every single king of the northern kingdom of Israel was wicked and worshipped and served other gods, as Jeroboam actually started that kingdom, putting a idol in Dan in the northern part of Israel and Bethel in the southern part of Israel in the northern kingdom. And so there is a mourning. And Hezekiah knew that mourning because he was a righteous king in the southern kingdom and seeing all of this upheaval in the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians during the time of Hezekiah. And that northern kingdom taken by Assyria. Assyria tried to come and take Hezekiah also in the southern kingdom. But God sent an angel that killed 185,000 troops from the Assyrian Empire in one night. And Jerusalem was spared and saved through a miracle of God Almighty. And Hezekiah rejoiced and just was so happy. So he understands. He understands when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Now, I don't want to leave this verse without enjoying the idea and the beauty of our righteous King Jesus when he comes to rule and reign on this earth. And last week we had Pastor Bill telling us and telling you about the prophetic things that are happening in the news, even pointing towards that time getting so close when Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness from Jerusalem for 1,000 years and then take us into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, oh, forever and ever. And oh, what rejoicing will rise. You know, I don't think that any of us have ever been totally in the place where we could completely enjoy worship like we're going to enjoy on that day. And I'd like to show you an Old Testament scripture prophetically about that day, and then look in, at something in the New Testament that even enhances or raises the expectation and the beauty and the reality of the rejoicing that's going to happen when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Let's first of all turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10. Now, this is a song, actually, that we used to sing years ago, and it's always blessed me to sing it, and it's great to just read it. So we're going to read it today. It says here in Jeremiah 31:10, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles or in the continents afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." And it begins to talk about the reign of Jesus. And when that happens, the rejoicing that will go up. "Therefore, they shall come and sing." They're going to be singing. There's going to be a lot of singing. That's why we sing in church. That's why we need to get used to singing. Singing raises the praise from the heart to the Lord. And so we sing. And it says there will be singing in the height of Zion, which is God's holy mountain. "And they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." You can say hasta la vista to sorrow. El bye-bye. You're out of here, sorrow. No more sorrow. No more. Because you see, the Lord will be there. And the joy will be overwhelming. We will be overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. There'll be sorrow. No more. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord." Oh, satisfied. Oh, satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. As the goodness of the Lord settles in upon each one of us, and the joy and the rejoicing just rises up as a crescendo. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, what a day, amen, that will be. And now I'd like to show you the New Testament scripture, actually on this subject, but taking us even to a greater understanding of the fullness of joy, a greater understanding of the blessing of Israel being gathered together to their Savior Jesus Christ, their deliverer. "For out of Zion shall come a deliverer, and all of Israel will be saved." What a day that will be. And we, of course, as Gentile believers joining in, we've been grafted in. It'll all be one great big joy fest. And what a blessing. Well, let's take a look at Romans 11:11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. "For a while in church history, people had given up on Israel. Israel had been taken away from being a nation so many years ago in 70 AD. The final blow was in 73 at Masada. And the thing was that people changed theology in their minds, actually got away from the literalness of the Bible. In bringing forth the idea that Israel's dead, Israel's gone, and we have to come up with new theology. And really what Israel means is it's a spiritualization of the church. There is no more Israel. We'll never see Israel again. And so it really represents the church. And it was kind of an egotistical thing. And God knew. God knew that that would happen. God knew that Reformed theology would happen. God knew that that idea would spring forth because they didn't see with their eyes Israel. But you know what? He used the Apostle Paul in the first century. God wasn't fooled. Neither was the first century church fooled. And the Apostle Paul writes Romans 9, 10, and 11 to let us know without a shadow of a doubt that Israel would be back. And to not to put down Israel and all the persecution that's happened through the years in the name of the Lord against anti-Semitism against the Jewish people has been incorrect, wrong, desperately wrong. And the Apostle Paul knew that. The Lord knew it and gave us these beautiful chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And it talks about how all Israel will be saved. And that's chapter 11, verse 26. And that blindness in part had happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when we're raptured out of here, God is going to full-blown give them full revelation of himself. And so they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ when Jesus shows up. And here in chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, we sense a new fullness of joy coming in a greater way because of this fact. Now, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has Israel fallen off the planet? Have they stumbled that they should fall and be gone? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for a reason, to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke Israel to jealousy. That they'll see you and your personal relationship with Jesus, and they'll be jealous for that. And many of them coming to Jesus and recognizing his Messiahhood as you, as a believer, are a witness to the Jewish people around you. Boy, I could really see this in Israel on our bus tour in Israel. Our guide was Jewish. She wasn't a Christian yet. I think she might secretly be now. I'm not sure. Some of them do that. The thing is, I remember on our trip, we had a child with us. And each one of us would kind of take turns praying for the bus ride each day. And one day, we asked the little girl to come and pray. And she came and prayed the most beautiful prayer. And you could sense and you could feel her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I could sense in our guide, sensing that, was really moved emotionally with hearing this little girl pray. And one time we asked her to pray, the Jewish guide. And she said, oh, I don't really ever pray out loud. I script my prayers, is what she said to my wife. That she didn't have that release and peace to be personal with God. And you could sense some jealousy there. You could sense that we're there to provoke her to jealousy. And this is something God has ordained for the good of Israel, to bring Israel back through being jealous of this Gentile movement, non-Jewish movement of the blessing of Jesus Christ, to draw them to Jesus, not to push them away, but draw them in. And so it says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, that Israel's blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, if that be the riches of the world, because he came to his own received him not, the Jew first and then the Gentile, God turned open to the Gentiles and saved all of us. Praise the Lord. Now, if the fall of Israel, see, be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When Jesus returns to this earth and we begin to rejoice and flow together to the goodness of the Lord, don't you know? Oh, how much more with the fullness of the nation of Israel receiving Jesus fully as their Savior and being restored to their Creator and the Creator of the universe, how much we're going to be just overcome with joy and power in the Lord Jesus Christ to praise his name and thank him for this beautiful nation and for them being his people and redeemed back to him through the blood of Jesus that we celebrate today. And so, just the knowledge and the beauty of this proverb that we read, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And that is plain truth. And that is the way it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns for all the people of the world, for all the nations of the world will be gathered together and be blessed. And just the blessing will be multiplied through Jesus Christ and upon his people Israel. What a day that will be. Amen? Okay, well, let's go on back then to Proverbs 29. And we want to read the next verse. Now it says in verse 3, "Whoso loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance." This is a couple of truths that are laid out in contrast. Whoso loves wisdom, implying actually that the son that loves wisdom and wants to rejoice his father's heart will steer clear of harlots. But he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. Now, these two ideas, which are contrasted here, are actually reversed in the New Testament through the story of the prodigal son. And there's some real wonderful knowledge to receive about Jesus Christ and about this situation here in verse 3 by taking a look at the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament. We won't read the whole thing, but I want to show you some key points. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. And this is the story known in the Bible as the prodigal son. Luke 15, 13. Now, just to give you some background, there were two sons, and the younger of the two sons came to the dad and said, "Dad, I want my money. I don't want to wait till you pass away to get my inheritance. I want my inheritance now, and I want it in cash, man. I want to just take off. I'm out of here." And so his father listened to him, although we know that probably his father's heart was heavy. And it says this in verse 13 of Luke 15, "And many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now, if you look in verse 30, we're told what that means, that he wasted his substance with riotous living. It says that he wasted his living with harlots. And so that makes the connection with the verse we just read in Proverbs, that the wise son, wisdom, actually rejoices the father. But he that is with harlots wastes his substance. And so this is exactly what this younger son did. He wasted his substance with harlots, with riotous living. And he became poor and really hungry. So he looked for a job anywhere, and the only job he could find was feeding pigs. And he would look at the husks that the pigs would eat, and he just desired to even fill his belly with that. And he was so hungry. And so in verse 17, a neat thing happens. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" He realizes he came to himself. He came to the place of seeing what he had done and that he had sinned. And he was ready to confess his sin. He was ready to go home back to Father and to ask Father for help and mercy. And this is a beautiful place to be. And this gives us, as we compare 29:3 in Proverbs to the story of the prodigal son, the redemptive side of it. the redemptive side of it that is so awesome, that it's not too late to rejoice the Father's heart. Oh, wisdom is what rejoices the Father's heart, but he that's with harlots wastes his substance. But here we have a boy that decided against dad's counsel, and wasted the substance. But now he's come to himself, and he's ready to just go back and be a servant to his father and eat better than he was then. And so he begins his journey back, and actually confessing in verse 18, I have sinned against heaven. And so he arose in verse 20, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, this is a father that is rejoiced in his heart. This is a father that loves the journey back. This is a father that may, if you will, reverses Proverbs chapter 29, verse 3, of leaving it with the wasting of the substance. But it is a repentant heart, and it is the redemption of Jesus Christ through his blood that we're going to celebrate today, and his body broken on the cross, and his heart is displayed here fully. He runs to meet the Son that's coming back, even from such a great, huge sin. And this is the heart of God and the message of the whole Bible. This is the message of the whole Bible, the redemptive power and love and compassion and great emotional feelings that God has for you and for me. And if you've been far away, you come on back, and the Father will run to you. He will not walk. He will not crawl. He won't call for a taxi. He will run to you and take you in his arms and kiss your neck and just love on you. That's our Father. That's our God. Aren't you glad that our God is like that? That it's not some mean guy that's running things up there. It's a God that has compassion on the greatest sinner and conversion power over the greatest sins, and brings back and brings forward and with the running posture to just love. My wife Sherry, one time, when she's sick today, that's why she's not here. You can pray for her. She actually got it from me. I got it on Wednesday. It was the stomach thing. And so then she got it yesterday morning, and I'm better and I can preach to you today. But poor Sherry's home, and she says hi. So, Lord, we pray, bless Sherry and just heal her up real good. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Marcy Snow told me that drink Coke, straight Coke, none of that diet stuff. Get the leaded, man. Coke, and it will help settle your stomach. So I bought Coke on the way home last night from church, and Sherry's going to try it today, and we'll find out what happens. But Marcy Snow swears by it, so there you go. Okay. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail, and now we're back into the beauty of a father receiving back a son. And so let's just read on here. It says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. That's an important confession. I have sinned against heaven. David, in repentance of his sin, he said this. He said, O Lord, against you have I sinned, and you only. This is the reason for morality. This is the reason we should always give. Not trying to rationalize or come around a different barn for the reasons that we should live right. No, the reason is obedience to God Almighty, who owns me. He paid a price for me, and I have sinned against heaven. And this is what Joseph said when he fled from Potiphar's wife and her temptation towards him. He said, I cannot sin against God. I can't do that. I cannot sin against God. It's the only thing that is powerful enough to keep you straight. Those that don't believe in God, oh, they rationalize and explain away everything. And just hand joining in hand to just say, you know, this is okay and that's okay. Everything's okay. But the person that knows and loves the Lord, we live by the law of God. We seek to follow Him completely and fully. And so this boy says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe. Go get the best robe in the house for this dear boy. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to be merry, and to worship, and to praise, and be blessed. Now, there's one more thing I want to say about these scriptures. I want to say to some of you today that are here, go rejoice your dad's heart. Your Father in heaven, first of all, but even your physical dad. There might have been a riff of some kind. There might have been misunderstandings. He was doing his best to raise you, but he didn't do a good job. There's things that have happened in the past. Things have come down. Now, I know all of us have different stories, but I just sensed today and felt from the Lord, there's people here today that your life would be so much better if you just go and rejoice your dad's heart. Call him on the phone. Go visit him. Rejoice his heart. If he's already gone to be with the Lord, ask the Lord to say hi for you and forgive him here from this planet, even into eternity. Go rejoice your dad's heart. It might be a word for some of you today from the Lord. Oh, what a blessing. That's wisdom. Bringing the wisdom of God, God bringing wisdom to you, rejoices your father's heart. And steer clear, of course, of these other things, and receive the merriment and the rejoicing together with reconciliation. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, let's go on back now to Proverbs 29. I want to just present to you three traps now that we want to end with today before we take communion and rejoice in the Lord. But there are three traps in these next few verses, verses 4 through 9, that God wants you to avoid in your living. The first one is actually you, through flattery, trapping somebody into accepting that flattery and becoming puffed up with pride. Not a good thing. Let's read these verses now. Verses 4 and 5 says, the king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receives gifts or bribes overthrows it. Now, McGee talks about this, and I just love McGee's simplicity in Proverbs. He talks about how on both sides of the aisle, Republicans and Democrats have, through the years, been guilty of bribes, really. A trip to Cancun, if you vote for me, you know, kind of thing, and if I vote for you. And that kind of thing is very tempting to those in power. But you see, if that is overdone in any nation, that nation will be overthrown. He that receives bribes overthrows that nation. But the king by judgment establishes the land, justice and judgment, and the American way. I always like to add that because of Superman, I think. But the king by judgment establishes the land. Now here is the trap, verse 5. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Or a trap. This is a trap that's being spread before a person if you're flattering them. And now flattering isn't a compliment. I think I shared this last week or the week before. I think it's a good thing to encourage people with the truth. brother, you're really good at this. God has gifted you there, and I thank God for you and for the Lord working through you. That's a neat thing. That's not flattery. No way. But flattery is to butter somebody up, to make points with them for your own kind of furtherment or whatever. And that can lead them to actually believing what you've said about them, even though it's not true. And then that leads to their pride. Now, a really huge example of this is in the book of Acts, chapter 12. Let's turn there. Just keep your hand in Proverbs 29. We'll be back for this, the last two traps in a minute. But let's go to Acts 12, 20. Now, King Herod, I shouldn't say King, Tetrarch Herod, this is not Herod the Great, it's Herod Antipas, but he was a wicked, wicked man. And the Lord is about ready to do him in, really. He killed James, the Apostle James, and then he wanted to kill Peter. Remember, and Peter that was set free from the prison before Herod was able to kill him. And then the Lord took Herod out. But the way of his demise was through flattery, the trap of flattery. And let's read about it. Now, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. This is chapter, verse 20 of Acts 12. Tyre and Sidon are two seaport towns or villages or cities. But they came with one accord to him, to King Herod, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So the reason they came together with him and wanted to please him is because they got money from him. And so it's time to butter him up so we can get more money from him. So this isn't a good situation. Verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, a really nice speech to the people. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. Boy, is that ever flattery. That's just the biggest butter-up thing I've ever heard. It's the voice of a god and not of a man. But, oh, you know, Herod, being the wicked guy he is, he went hook, line, and sinker for it. And the Bible says here, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And so, wow, heavy way to go. But the thing is that he accepted that flattery. It was a trap to him. We don't want to trap any. Do you want to trap people? Oh, man, we got to be careful of the flattery. And of course, the preacher's always preaching about the stuff that bothers him. I got to be careful with that, too. For sure. But anyway, it's a trap to watch for. It is a trap. And you can be entrapping someone else. Now, let's go back then to Proverbs 29 and get our second trap and third trap before we take communion here. So, it says in verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a trap, a snare. But the righteous does sing and rejoice. So we want to stay in that singing, rejoicing area. But actually the sin of an evil man, it's really a trap. If only you could remember that. When you feel tempted and your flesh feels drawn into something you know is not of God, it's a trap. It's always a trap to lead you away from God and the singing and the praising and the beauty of the Lord. And to entrap you, to snare you. I always think of Samson when I think of this, that sin is a trap. Of course, Peter told us, whatsoever man is overcome by, of the same he is brought into bondage. And we picture Samson. Samson was brought into the bondage of going to prostitutes, the very thing that was in the first verse we read today. And he did that. And he was arrested. And he was bound up. Just like Peter said, he was brought into bondage. Samson was bound up, and he was brought into chains and into being held with chains. And he also became blind. They put his eyes out. And of course, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, that the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the eyes of those that aren't saved. Blinded their eyes. So sin binds and sin blinds. And then he was put to grinding. And he had to, like a mule would be attached to a long log and make the grinding wheel grind the grain. They took the mule out, put Samson into it. So Samson ended up being blind and bound with the chains and grinding. So sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. And that's not what we really want for our lives, is it? No. And so the devil brings these tempting things and builds these Hollywood sets about how beautiful this would be. And these traps you. Traps people. And you and I know about this. We weren't born yesterday. We know of our friends that have been taken down Primrose Lane by the devil. And what was it? It was a trap. So it's another trap to watch for. The trap of flattery. The trap of allowing myself to go down with one sin or another. Let's go on then and get this third trap. It says, the righteous consider the cause of the poor, verse 7, but the wicked regards not to know it. So you will have a compassion for the poor people that you know and see around you. You will, as a Christian. That will be on your heart. The wicked actually don't want to even hear it. They don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about that. I'm taking care of me. And so we want to move past that. Now here's the third trap. Scornful men bring a city to a trap. Men of rebellion, men of making snide remarks all the time about the mayor and the city and the people in the city or in the church or in the home. This can happen in any organization that God has built. And of course, the house, the home, the mother and father and the kids is the basic building block of God's society. But scornful men will bring any organization into a snare, a trap. But wise men turn away wrath. The scornful men will be angry at everything, at every turn. Just making life miserable for you at work. Because they're just complaining every day, every minute. And aren't grateful for their money they're making. They're just terrible. And that can happen in a home. With the husband or the wife. Will never stop. Incessant belittling and badgering going on. Scornful men will bring a city to a trap. Destroy that city. A house divided against itself will not stand. Now, verse 9 is a warning that goes with that. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. This place is a place of no rest. Because there's laughing and scornful things going on, or there's raging going on, and belittling, and just terrible talk, and cussing and screaming. That will belittle a place. This place will not stand. And so, just the warning, don't fall into that trap. Be a peacemaker. As it says here, the wise man contends, and there's no rest there. But wise men, at the end of verse 8, will turn away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. I remember one time I was out here in the foyer, and I think it's French, but it means where we put stuff, right? So out there. That's where the brains of our organization is out there with all the sign-up sheets. But I had a spirited talk, I'll put it that way, with one of the elders. And he was kind of yelling at me, and I was kind of yelling at him. And I want to, first of all, warn you not to do that in that place. Because the hallway is like a tunnel of magnification. So people at the other end of the church can hear you from there. And so we had this altercation, and he was about ready to leave, mad. And we looked at each other, and I think we recognized that this is ridiculous. And so we decided to come into the sanctuary and sit here in the front row and make up and just be blessed together. And it was so good. Well, someone had heard the whole thing. So thank God that we made up, because that brother came in after this brother left and came in and said, "Mark, I am so glad that you guys made up." There was this great sigh of relief on his face. He says, "You've been friends for years, and I'd hate to see anything happen there." And that was a good end to that story. You know, Pastor Chuck said this week, I think it was on the radio, and he said this, or maybe I heard it on tape, doesn't matter. Pastor Chuck said this. He says, you should never, ever continue in a grudge against close brothers and sisters in Christ through a lifetime. You should always do all that you can to make up, to make things right, and to get away from the grudge talking or splits and whatever happens. It's just not worth it, because we're going to spend eternity together. And boy, it really hit my heart. And I'm so glad that a pastor that we fired years ago as an assistant pastor, he and I were at odds. And, you know, it's so great. This was 25 years ago or something, so most of you don't know him. But, you know, when I got my cancer, the Lord brought him through the door, the front door of this church, just after the doctor told me I had cancer. And I was so blessed to see him. And he was so compassionate and such a blessing. And then when my son died, he came over to the church especially to just say, "Mark, I am so sorry." And he sat down with me, and we prayed together, and he shared his burdens, and it was just so beautiful. And it's so restoring. It makes you feel like a seven-year-old on Tom Sawyer's Island at Disneyland. That's what it feels like. It's just awesome. And so I want to encourage you with that. Don't turn in or get fall into the trap of being scornful and just all the time negative and hurtful to others. But, you know, be that peacemaker. Be the one that seeks to build the bridges and get things right. Amen. This is good. And with that, let's just go ahead and take communion today together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Proverbs. We thank you for the great exhortations here, the great things that you have to say that just edify and build us up, Lord. And Father, we're so thankful that you're coming. It's very soon. We're soon to see the King. And Lord, to see that rule and reign of righteousness. Yes, Lord, and be kicked up a notch higher with seeing the restoration of Israel. Oh, the bringing in of all your plan coming together. Wow, Lord, wow. Thank you, Father, for such a future that lies before us. Thank you, Lord. Bless us now as we take communion together, Lord. We pray that you'll be speaking to our hearts, helping us to apply the Word of God today to our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The way we take communion here is that we wait till everybody's served, and then we'll take it all at the same time. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless the bread, and we'll pass the bread out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this bread. Thank you for what it represents, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would bless and multiply, Lord, the togetherness with you. We're remembering you. We're remembering what you did, that you actually took Proverbs 29:3 and you brought the redemptive part of it to life through that parable you spoke about the prodigal son. Thank you for doing that, Jesus. And Lord, thank you for the redemption you brought each one of us, that we can joy your heart through confession of sin. Oh, Lord, thank you so much, Father. And so, Lord God, we pray now that you would bless this bread and what it represents, especially in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him. We're actually showing the Lord's death until he comes. And we do it in Jesus' name.
For the cup. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you for this opportunity to take this. This is juice that represents your blood, Lord. God, that you shed for us, even though we don't even deserve it, Lord. We just thank you for saving our life and giving us an eternal opportunity to be with you, Lord. We thank you for it. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together, take the cup. Jesus said that this is the cup of the New Testament, the new agreement between me and you, is what he's saying, in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the cleansing, the washing away of many sins, all of our sins washed away. So we take the cup in faith, in Jesus' name. Always like to give the invitation that if you need prayer for anything, be sure to hang around and you can come to the prayer room right here, being opened by this big, tall, handsome guy over here. And may the Lord bless you today and just give you a super duper day in Him. May God just be allowed by you to just lavish His love your way. How He loves us, how He loves us. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.